Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. So I'm going to have you close your eyes and I'm going to have you bring before the Lord just quietly in your heart the thing you are believing Him for. And I know some people will have many things, but I'm going to ask you to think of the thing you need the most. We're just going to bring them before the Lord. Thank you, Father. You see all the requests of our heart. And I see you reaching out from heaven. In some cases, it's to explain. In some cases, it's to set free. In some cases, it's to release. In some cases, it's to answer. In some cases, it's to connect with the person to bring understanding that they're missing. But I see how much you love to connect with our heart and meet our need. And I thank you, Father, that this is a night where you're going to meet some needs. And you're going to explain some things and you're going to help us. Because we have a journey in a not-so-friendly planet. Sometimes it's nice, sometimes it's not. And sometimes we have to learn how to maneuver through some things. And during praise and worship, I saw someone with shackles on your wrists in the spirit. It's like you've been bound or held back from doing the thing you feel, the very thing you feel like God has told you to do, you felt held back from doing it. And I saw these shackles pop off as though you're being released to do the thing you were born to do. That's a little bit. I'm moving away from there. So thank you, Father, that you are releasing all of us to fulfill our mission in the earth and even to understand it, even to understand what it is. You know, I was talking to someone recently and they were struggling. That's just a little bit like, I'm not sure what it is, a little bit booming in my ear. I was talking to someone and they were struggling with what they felt like was unanswered prayer, and they were frustrated. In I totally get this. I have been there. They were frustrated, feeling like God wasn't answering their prayer. But knowing the Word of God, there are some things that God already answered on the cross, and He's looking for us. The ball is now in our court, and so then we have a problem, don't we? If we're looking for God to do something and He's looking for us to do something, there's a stalemate. And then that we just have this wait state where we feel like, well, God, what gives? Where's my answer? I've prayed, I've fasted, I've done everything I know to do. Why aren't you moving? And God is saying, I died on a cross, I purchased it for you. I put it in your bank account. I put it in your account in heaven. I've given it to you. Why don't you pray that in and receive that by faith? And so there's this kind of, can I say dichotomy, but like this issue where we're not seeing eye to eye on this. And I remember that I used to be in that situation where I felt like, why isn't God moving? And God was like, Holly, I'm waiting on you. And what He was really waiting on was for me to understand that in some areas, Jesus has done what He's going to do, and He's written it all out carefully so that we can understand it, right? So if we're waiting for Him, there was one song I took a little issue with because it said they were waiting for God to move the mountain, but Jesus very clearly said, you move it. You move the mountain. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You don't ask God to beat up the enemy in your behalf. He already did. He's already done it. It's already been written. It is written. It is finished. What's finished? The complete victory. And you say, well, isn't that presumptuous if I pray that way? Well, is it presumptuous for you to believe that you're saved or forgiven of your sins? No, of course not, because it says that the handwriting of ordinances that was written against you, you had every kind of legal accusation against you. And rightfully so, and so did I. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things. Not just because of me, but my family line, the iniquity in my family line. You know why? Because until we were born again, we were born of Adam. In other words, we were born into sin. Our nature was sin. So every one of us prior to getting saved had this enormous weight of sin legally against us and had a perfect right to go to hell. Amen. But God took the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us. If you accepted Christ, what happened? You went and stood behind the cross and said, nah, 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 I can't get me here. Because my sins have been nailed to the tree. You can't get me on those anymore, devil. And so if you're still letting the devil beat you up when you blow it, God wants you to come into a greater understanding of what Jesus really did. If you're still letting the enemy make you feel like you're not enough, well, of course we weren't enough. But Jesus likes to take not enough and make it more than enough. And that's what he does. And he's written it not one time, but just over and over again in many different ways so that we could comprehend that we have an actual legal right to stand in heaven and say, you know, I know I wasn't worthy, but because of your blood, because of what your blood did, I have a right to stand before the throne. I didn't earn it. I wasn't worthy. I don't deserve it. But because of what Jesus did, I've been invited in. Free and clear. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And so our job is to know it, remember it, and use it. Because if we don't, the devil will just beat us up. He will just chew us up and spit out the bones. Because that's what he's good at. His hope, Satan's only hope, is that you don't know the gospel well enough. His hope is that you don't know the word well enough to go, no, 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 that's not true. So he'll come and say, well, you're not worthy. I remember a time when I believed that because it seemed like I wasn't. Right? Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect yet. Our spirit is, but our flesh still stinks. And I remember when I didn't know the gospel well enough. And I remember when Satan's accusations were day and night, and I believed them. Sucker, right? Because I didn't understand the word. And God kept teaching me, Holly, you don't understand the gospel message yet. And I'm thinking, sure I do. You know, sure I do. But I didn't, because if you really get it, your sins, though they were like scarlet, have been washed white as snow. Your sins have been put in the sea of forgetfulness. He remembers them no more. So if you aren't coming before God on a regular basis, and don't make a big deal out of it, don't make it like it's this out-of-body experience, it's a matter of faith. You have a right to come before the throne because of the written word and say, you said here, and you said here, and you said here. And because of that, I have legal right. And believe it or not, those kind of words are pleasing to the Father. They aren't presumptuous. They're pleasing to him because what does it say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He's tired of weenies who won't believe him, who are going around apologizing for, you know, their very existence. And he's saying, I get it. I understand where you're coming from. And I'm on the journey with you. And I'm going to help you come into this knowledge until Satan can't get one over on you. Not because you've done everything right, but because I did. Amen. Don't diminish the blood of Jesus. Don't diminish the work of the cross. Don't ever think that your badness is bigger than his goodness. And don't ever think it's religious to put yourself down. That's a lie. God's not pleased with that. And that's false humility is not humility. Putting yourself down, that's not humility. That's not even a good definition of it. Some people beat themselves up and think that's holy. It's very unholy. It's very ungodly. What's godly is looking at the word, what the word says about you, and saying that, even when it may not make sense to your mind. Yeah. I have a friend that has his daughter's 21, but she's blind and she's autistic. So they said she has I forget how you say it, but like a social capability of about being 6 years old. but they've taught her how to make declarations. And so whenever she starts to feel bad, she says, I forget what's her name. I think her name's Sylvia. She'll say, Sylvia is outstanding. Sylvia's phenomenal. Sylvia's loved by God. This little girl knows to do this. Well, they taught her how to do it, but they said there's days when she's teaching them. Wait, I need to say that. I need to say what the word says about me. You know, many years ago when I was a brand new believer, like really, really new, I wasn't full of the Holy Ghost. I was very unchurched. And I was hanging out with God a lot in my house, just me and God, just getting to know each other in a relationship. And one morning I woke up and there was a great deal of oppression, and I wasn't smart enough to understand oppression. Some of you may recognize it, some of you may not. When oppression comes, it is demonic. It's a spirit, a foul spirit, that can bring a pressure on your soul. It can feel like sorrow for no reason. Can feel like fear for no reason. It can feel like everything's just never going to work out. And it's more of a feeling, but it's when it's oppression, it's not your emotions, it's a devil. Your emotions can go there, but they usually need some help. Well, anyway, this oppression came, and I couldn't, you know, sometimes oppression can bring confusion where you're not really thinking clearly, but you don't know why. And so you're praying, but you're just kind of beating the air. And if you're not familiar with this, that's okay, but I'm just telling you, this is common to Christians. And so I was very young, and this happened, and it was just a terrible oppression, and all I could hear was God say, leave the house. Leave the house. Okay. So I get my Bible, and I think, well, it was Saturday morning. I thought, I'll go to, like, Denny's and just get a breakfast, even though I don't do that. I'll do that to get out of the house. As I drove away, I turned and looked back and saw a devil on the chimney of my house. And went, oh, oppression. And I was brand new. I didn't know all the stuff. I was unchurched, didn't know, you know, how to take authority, didn't know anything. So I'm just like, ugh, what do I do with that? And it was a little spooky because they're creepy looking. And I went to this restaurant and I opened my Bible and I was reading Philippians 1. And to this day, I've never been able to forget this verse. In 1:28 it says, in nothing terrified by your adversary. In nothing terrified by your adversary, which is an evident token to him of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now I'll say that in plainer English. If you refuse to be afraid of the devil, who can present himself big, ugly, and scary, he has the ability to do that. But if you refuse to be afraid of him, it is a sign, an evident token. It is a sign to him of his perdition. He's going down. It's a sign to you, devil, you're going down. But to you of salvation and that from God. It's a sign to you that God is saving you from the situation because you have refused to fear. That's a great verse. And when I read that, I thought, well, okay. I didn't know much, but I knew that. I said, that's right there. I'm okay. I'm not going to be afraid of that devil. Show me what to do. And do you know just that choice? Do you know most victories are won by a simple choice of what to believe or not believe? Most victories can be won by a simple choice of what to allow your thoughts to think. You can be bound for months and even years because you've allowed untruth. And I'm not condemning anybody. I used to do it until I learned. But God took me on the great thought cleanup. Did you ever go out to a messy garage? Some of you are so neat, you'd never have a messy garage. But let's say that you went to someone's house and they said, come help me clean my garage. And it was just full of, like something exploded. Well... Now, some people's thoughts are like that, okay? And it's because so much has been allowed. And so what do you do when you walk in a really messy room or a really messy garage? You can't do everything at once. You have to stand there and look at it for a minute, don't you? You have to just stand there and look and go, what makes the most sense? What do I clean out first? And so I had been through, fast forward a few years, I'd gone through some emotional healing and some deliverance. I thought I was doing pretty good, you know. I'd gotten free from the big five, you know, icky things. And I thought I was doing good. And the Lord said, your mind is like a garbage can. I thought, what? What are you talking about? I don't do any of that stuff anymore. And he said, no, your thinking is so negative. Because I wasn't really persuaded that a lot of the things in the Word of God were true. So when the devil came and messed with me, I just, you know, just went along with it. And because of it, was still walking in failure. So my friend that I told you about, that was struggling with, why isn't God answering my prayer? She's like, I did this, I did this, I did this. And she said, me and God had a little tiff, you know. And they were close friends. You know, when you're friends with God, he understands. He understands. Thank you, God. He's gracious. She said, we had a tiff, but we got through it. But I could still tell she still felt, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And I was trying to be gentle, but the truth is, if you had, this would be resolved. Oh, it's true. And that's hard for us to think, because we think we did everything, but the fact is there's a lot we don't know. Yeah. Somebody out in Grand Junction stood up and said that they were sensing that so many of people in the room were struggling with disappointment. And the Lord spoke to them and said, what are we going to do with all this disappointment? And disappointment caused people to think, where was God in all this? Or will this ever change? Or did I miss the boat? Did I take the wrong turn? That's what disappointment does, right? If we don't know better. And the person who got this looked at me and said, do you have something? And I said, well, I think I do. And I stood up and began to share that God is in heaven. Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand. There is a whole bunch of things that happen between there and here. There's all kinds of things that have to be dealt with between there and here. You understand? God, there's a lot. God wishes the best for you. God wishes healing for you. God purchased healing for you. Actually purchased it because he wanted it for you. Now, I don't want to take tonight to prove this, but if you go do a word study on Isaiah 53, you will find that Isaiah 53 describes the cross in advance. Okay? It talks about everything that Jesus will redeem by his death. And it goes into detail. The problem we have is you have to really look at those words. But one of those phrases, when you look at the Hebrew, it means real clearly, he took our diseases and he carried them away from us. Diseases. He purchased that as well as he purchased our salvation. If you don't believe that, how will you go to him in faith and say, you already bought this for me? You see, what a lot of people do, they're still begging him to heal them. And God approached me one day when I was learning this, because I kept hearing people say this phrase that healing was in the atonement. In other words, Jesus died for healing just like he died for your sin. And there's more, but I won't go into the more. There's a lot more that he died for. Paid for so that we could walk in it. Why are we only walking in salvation? Well, I heard enough people say it that I said, I'm sorry, I have to look this up. I'm not from Missouri, but you're going to have to show me. So I went, took my Bible. This is in the old days when you had a concordance that was about that fat, and you went through every single word, and I looked up every single word, and I discovered this. Healing is in the atonement. The diseases of the whole world went on his body. He paid for them just like he paid for your sin. You know why? Because his intention in Eden was never that people would be sick. Sickness did not come until sin came. Sickness is of the devil. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Oh, wait. They were oppressed of the devil. So we need to consider, and I'm not really talking about healing tonight, but what I'm talking about is, if you don't know your word well enough, Satan can buffalo you into receiving things that are not your covenant. For years, the church believed poverty was holy. Seriously, that was a thing. But if you study even the Old Testament scriptures, it's extremely clear that poverty was part of the curse. And if you were really broke, people might wonder what you're doing wrong. Because it meant the hand of God had lifted. Somehow in the religious days, that got flipped and people began to act like poverty was holy. No, it's not. If you want to fund the gospel, you have to have some money to do that. We don't have to get weird about it, but I'm just saying. Hold on. God is trying to raise up a people who won't bow down to the enemy, who will stick a scripture in his face. Because he'll try one thing and another thing and another thing. And if you go, it is written, it is written, it is written. He's like, oh, nuts. Now let me go find something else. I can't get her on that anymore. If you refuse to bow down to him. So I said to my friend, she was talking about a situation. It was actually more than one situation. She's actually had a lot of trials. And I do have compassion and I am praying for her. But she was feeling like God had kind of left town and left her to deal with these problems. And we were talking, and I said, you know, if we say we've done everything and God hasn't answered us, what if the war is, see, she was looking at it like my fight is with God, right? Did you ever feel like that? Like I just have to persuade God to do this thing for me. No, your fight is with the devil. It may be with a family member and it may be with your own soul. But it's not with God if it's a scriptural promise. Scriptural promises were only put in there to confirm what the cross already did. Oh, come on. A promise is there. Why are the promises yes and amen? Because they were already paid for in blood. They're not yes and amen just because you have faith. They're yes and amen because they're already covenant established, bought, purchased, paid for, and put in your locker. And so it behooves us to understand what is our covenant right? What is the truth we can go pull? What is ours from heaven that we can pull and have as our own? And I used to be a little shy about this, but I'm realizing if you want to fulfill your mission on earth, we have to become very bold. And it may sound, you know, at one time I would have thought this was rude to talk to God the way I talk to him now. But it's not rude, it's I know what your word says. Yeah. See, I used to think, well, it's true for other people, but maybe not me. Oh, okay, you're the great exception. So I'm unrighteous enough to die for everybody else, but not you. My blood paid for them, and them, but not you. How unrighteous would that be? Now we have accused God of being a respecter of persons. Come on, he died for the sins of the whole world. There is no one. Listen, there is no one outside the scope of his blood except those who have chosen to be. Did he die for everyone to be saved? Yeah. Is everyone going to be saved?
No.
Some because they don't know it, but some because they heard it and said, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want some other God. I want to be God of my life. Right? Because of that, they can say no, but he paid it. And so what he bought for all. Your goodness and your badness has nothing to do with it.
Hallelujah.
You will never earn what Jesus bought. You couldn't on your best day. If you managed to have a perfect day, you could never purchase what he purchased for you. Because only a perfect Savior, only a perfect man who had never sinned, could take the sins of the whole world, the sicknesses of the whole world, the poverty, the curse. Only that man could take it. None of us could. So on our best day and on our worst day, we cannot affect what he did. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. And so if you're looking at yourself saying, well, I just don't feel like I should claim that. Well, you can go through life missing everything that Jesus wants you to have and do. And so as I get older, I get a lot more bold about placing demands. Like, we're not discussing this, we're not saying anymore, for some things I don't say, if it be thy will, I know it be thy will. If it plainly says it's his will, it's his will. And even if I'm the least of all the saints, I'm talking about the lowest, least, lamest, puniest of all the saints, I still have a covenant right to say, excuse me, you wrote this in your word. It says you are not a respecter of persons. I've come for mine. And when you start talking to God that way, you will begin to feel his pleasure, because he's like, it's about time somebody believed what I said. It is not pleasing when we go along with this false humility. Oh, I just don't know if God wants that for me. That is not pleasing to him. He's like, well, don't you believe what I said? I know you've heard me say this, but God told me when I was being kind of a jerk, he said, Holly, if my word says, I'll just give one example. If my word says that I've made you worthy, and you say you're not worthy, you are calling me a liar. That's just about as ungodly as you can get. And I, you know what, I'd started to repent, because in many areas of my life, not intentionally, but by my behavior and by my emotions, come on, I had been calling him a liar. Because his word said this, but wah, wah, wah. If you're whining, I'm just telling you, you don't believe the word. Ooh, that was brutal. I'm only telling you how he told me. Because I used to be the world champion, the chairman of the board of the Whining Association of the world. I really did. I was a whiner. I was in self-pity. Poor me. All these terrible things happened. I thought God should just come and fix it because he loved me. Well, he didn't. And he had no intention of doing so, because whining does not receive a promise. Complaining does not receive a promise. Look what happened to the children of Israel. Complaining got them stuck in the desert. They never did go into the promised land. Come on. Stop whining. What got, when the few got in, it was because they believed, they dared to believe that God could win over these giants. They dared to believe that God was big enough. They dared to believe what made no sense. And God went, oh, yeah, all right. These are some people I can use. Abraham believed God, and it counted to him for righteousness. At some point in our walk, we need to begin to believe what he has said when it makes no sense, when everybody in our family says it makes no sense, people are arguing with us, coming against us, our emotions are telling us it doesn't make sense, our pocketbook is telling us it doesn't make sense. But if the word says it makes sense, at some point we need to mature enough to, you know what, you said it and that's enough for me. You said this and that is enough for me. And when you do that, you pull from heaven the blood-bought purchase that already has your name on it. In heaven, listen, there are healings. There is newness of life. There is hope. There are ministries. I'm telling you, there are so many unclaimed ministries. Because people felt they weren't worthy, or they were too busy, or they were distracted. I think I told you about the barn, but I'm going to tell you again. God showed me a barn in heaven. When I went in this barn, it seemed endless, and there were mangers, just like you would imagine a baby in a manger. And there were children, babies and toddlers and middle kids and even kids up to 14, 15. Just so many of them. I said, God, what are these children? Now remember, in parable language, often a baby represent a ministry, okay? For those of you that aren't familiar with parable language, that is because when you bring a ministry of his, I'm not talking about one of these fleshy ones in the earth, where somebody just decided they're going to do something for God in their own strength with their brain. Forget it. That's not a baby from heaven. That's a work of the flesh. And it usually shows, because it's usually not too successful. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to tell you the truth. These things from heaven are birthed through prayer and faith. When you connect with God and you say, I don't really know why I'm here, but Father, I want to do something for you. I don't have any ability, but sir, I want to give my life to you. I want you to do something through me that will bless you and build your kingdom. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's great or small. I don't care if it's big or little. Let me do that. And as you spend time in prayer, it begins to form. Where? In here. Like a baby. Yes, men. Yes, women. In Christ, there's no male or female. And birthing happens for everybody. And some of the greatest ministries on the face of the earth that we've ever seen were birthed by men in prayer. Come on, think about Charles Finney. So these children in this barn, I said, what are all these children? He said, these are the ministries that were never picked up. These are ministries that I desired to have in the earth that people either didn't know were theirs, didn't take the time to come and get, didn't take the time with me to understand, didn't take the time in prayer to pull it from heaven. And once you get it, by the way, guess what? It's still a baby. You got to raise that thing. And how do you do that? In prayer. It's through relationship with him. It's through intimacy with him that everything, listen, without intimacy, think about it, there's no seed. Why did Paul compare our relationship to Jesus with a husband and wife? Because you aren't going to get a kid without a marriage. You aren't going to get a kid without intimacy, okay? I'm saying this as delicately as I can. There has to be a seed. For there to be a seed, there must be a connection that goes further than your head knowledge. Am I talking to anybody? There has to be a divine connection, heart to heart, intimacy. How would you like it if you married somebody or if you went on a date? This is how we do Christianity, and it makes me want to throw up. You go on a date. Let's just use a woman, young woman. She gets a date with a really cute guy, and they go to a restaurant. She brings her clipboard in her little pen. And he's thinking, oh, you're really pretty. I think this could be a good relationship. He says, now, do you prefer lamb or chicken? Mm-hmm, check. Okay, and do you prefer blue or green? Mm-hmm, check. And he's thinking, okay, you're a bore. Right, because he's looking for a relationship, something of the heart. He's not looking for the Stepford wife. You know, he's not looking for a robot who's smart enough. Come on, is anyone home? Have we gone to too many Bible classes and become so intellectual that we've shut our heart down? Come on. I was praying with this dear soul who does love the Lord with all her heart, a wonderful saint. But as we were praying, I saw this metal plate between her head and her heart. She could not, she kept saying, you know, we had this time together, wonderful time. We were traveling. And I noticed after about 3 days of traveling, every conversation went like this. I'd be like, hey, you know, God and I were talking, and we had this conversation. He was showing me this, and she said, you know, so-and-so wrote a book, and he said, blah, 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 blah. I didn't think that much about it, but after about 3 days, I noticed every conversation for her was out of her head about something she read. I'm not condemning. I'm saying there was a metal plate there. And she had been asking, she loves the Lord with all her heart, she'd been asking to hear his voice, but you don't hear his voice here, okay? You hear it here. So it's not always a voice. We call it that, but it's an unction, a sense, a peace, a knowing. You just know, or you see something, but not here. Here, it's all here. So if you've cut your heart off because people hurt you too much, let God heal your heart. Some people shut God out because they've so been betrayed by people that they can no longer trust anyone. And there comes a trust issue because there's been too much betrayal, and they say, I love God, but I can't hear him. And you know why? It's because we have this protective shield on the inside. It's like a callus that grows over our heart. It's very common. And what happens is we're protecting our heart from being hurt again. I can just feel trust issues in the room. And I know you love God. It's not a question of you being a great saint or loving God or being dedicated to Him. But if you've had issues with trust because of betrayal, remember this. God is not like anyone you know. He didn't tell us we have to trust all people. In fact, it says He didn't entrust Himself to man because He knew what was in His heart. He didn't trust people. He loved them enough to die for them, but He didn't place all His trust in them. He knew they'd kill Him. He knew very early on, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to die for them. I'm going to die for the ones who are going to kill me. That is okay. But He did not entrust Himself to them. In fact, they couldn't kill Him until He gave the word. Did you know that? He decided when it was time. He even had to tell Judas, okay, it's what you do, do quickly. Okay, go do it, time. He had to tell him. And until that happened, Satan could not kill him because he said, nobody takes my life from me. I'm laying it down and I'll take it up again. He was in charge. But for trust, He didn't say, trust humanity. But He did say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means we need to make a distinction between God and people. God isn't like anyone you know. You can trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with your finances. You can trust Him with your kids. When you're trying to manage it and keep it in control and make it be a certain way, you know what? That'll never work as well as giving it to God and saying, you love Him more than I do. You're smarter than I am. You do this. I can't. And when you do that, you just released God to do what He does best. I don't know how we got there. But with this lady, when I was praying for her, she was seeking to have stronger communion with the Lord and hear from Him. And we sat, she was sitting on a couch and I was sitting in a chair. And I saw this huge, like an iron plate, steel plate, huge. And I said, you know, my friend, I'm seeing this. I said, is it possible that you were hurt so bad that you didn't want to be hurt anymore, so you cut your heart off? She said, oh yeah, not only possible, I can tell you that happened. She was hurt by family. She was hurt by her dad. She was hurt by her mom. And then she was hurt by the church. And because it was like a recurring curse on her life, every church she went to, she was hurt by the people and by the leadership. So she backed away from church and said, I'm just doing this alone. I'm going to serve God alone. And that's what had happened. And I said, do you feel like that you could trust God enough that we could release that metal plate so that you could let Him begin to minister to your heart? Yes, I could do that. Yes, she did love Him. I had her pray a simple prayer. That thing left. She began to hear Him, encounter Him, hear from Him, live with Him. She received some physical healing. See, because God is interacting with our heart and our spirit, not so much our head, right? And so God is desiring to bring us into, I call it victory. For some unknown reason, somebody I know took offense to that term. I can't imagine why. Like, why would you not want victory? I don't understand. But my point is, if you have a devil that's oppressing you, your life, your kids, your finances, your physical being, the fight you have is not with the Father. You're not trying to get God to do what Jesus has already done. You have an enemy, and it's called the devil. And if you take authority over him, and sometimes there's a little war, but you know what the Bible says? He teaches my hands to war. He teaches my hands to war. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There is a place for war in the realm of the spirit. So if you're letting the devil run roughshod over you and waiting for God to fix it, you have a long wait, and it will be a painful one. But if you ask God to teach you how to win over the enemy, He will show you the ins and outs. There's a lot of factors to it, but God loves victory, and He wants you to have victory. Amen? God wants all of His children to have a resounding victory in every area. You know why? The Bible says he wants to show his manifold wisdom through the church, by the church, to the principalities and powers. He wants to show his wisdom to the bad guys through you and me, so that when they come to you and go, well, blah, 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 blah. You know, oh, this is it. You have this terrible disease. You're going to die, and God won't come through for you. God wants you to go, oh, yeah? Here's a scripture. Here's something I like to say. To get to me, you have to walk through the blood, and you can't do it, and you know you can't do it. But see, my mind has to be renewed enough to respond to that and not some symptom. Do you hear me? Because symptoms will come. They come to us all. Symptoms come. Things happen. Something happened to me a week ago. It was like, ooh, that's pretty scary. But I went, no. Oh, no. Nope. We're not doing that. Right. Open your Bible. Here's what it says, devil. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it. You cannot come through the blood, and you know it. Right? So we are put here to win. Okay? Hallelujah. Amen. Where's my announcement lady?
We are put here to win. Smack! Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for everything you're doing in our hearts, Lord. I saw such a stirring in here tonight, and I saw things, pieces in people's minds clicking into position where there was like spaces that shouldn't be there. And I just thank you that you care so much, that you tend, you meet with us, and you tend to the cares of our heart. And there's no one like you, and I just love you so much. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.